in the Marine Corps, and I started reading Al Lindsey books on the end times. Growing up Roman Catholic, I had respect for the Bible, but I wasn't a believer at the time. I was in Roman Catholicism and really wasn't even a serious Roman Catholic. And but every time Al Lindsey would say to talk about these horrible things coming down, but he said, but we won't go through it because we're going to be snatched away before the tribulation, then he gives some verses. So I said, hey, this is great. I look up the verses, and I'd say, but it doesn't say anything about time there. And it sounds like the second coming. And then when I did find some passages that seemed to indicate time, it always seemed like it was indicating after the tribulation period. So I didn't even know what a post-tribber was. I thought I was the only guy, the only Bible-believing Christian who didn't believe in the rapture, and I was very, you know, afraid to share it with people and stuff like that. And I shared it to one of my old Navigator Bible teachers, and he smiled and said, yeah, I've been thinking about that myself, and I'm really not quite sure. So there, and then he told me it's called a post-tribulational position. He named a few post-tribbers, and all of a sudden I was relieved that I wasn't a heretic, you know. And it was like, well, everybody sees this in these passages, and I don't see it, and stuff like that. And I'm not saying that I'm right and they're wrong, but I just could not, you know, find it there. But in the last trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 52, Paul says something real interesting, and I see this as one of the two big, well, one of the really three big indications of when the gathering of believers will take place. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, he's talking to believers, so we're not going to all die, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the dead will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And everybody agrees, this is the rapture of the church. But it says it will occur at the last trumpet. Well, when you look at Revelation 11:15, we're told, and the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "This that the kingdom, kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever." So, and even the mid-tribber who agrees the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, I don't understand. The seventh trumpet announces that Jesus has come to reign over the earth. So I don't know why the mid-tribber thinks that happens in the middle, 3.5 years before the end. But whatever the case, if the pre-trib rapture position is true, then there are seven trumpets that have to sound before the last trumpet, which makes me wonder why God calls it the last trumpet. Okay, and so that's. But I see that as one of the clearest time indicators of when the gathering of the saints will be. Also, the first resurrection, Revelation 19, Jesus is returning, riding a white stallion. And then in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6, it's talking about the saints who are going to reign with Christ during the millennium. And he says, this is the first resurrection. And so what the preacher position has been on that particular point is that there's two phases. Just as there's two, in their view, there's two phases to the second coming. You know, not the rapture, the second coming. And then the second coming would be the third coming. It's two phases to one second coming. They see two phases to the first resurrection. And for me, I think it would be, I think if that's what the Lord intended, he would have said that there's a first resurrection and then 7 years later a second resurrection. But here there's a first resurrection. The second resurrection is at the end of the millennial kingdom, and it's of people who do not trust in Jesus. And you know, they're cast into the lake of fire. It's a great white throne judgment. So, since I don't think that there's a resurrection of believers before the first resurrection, and I don't think that there's seven trumpets after the last trumpet, it seems to indicate to me that the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. And believe me, you know, I might say, oh, he's just saying that, but believe me, I just had a tooth pulled a couple weeks ago. I am not a fan of pain. I was in the Marine Corps, and I whined and cried like a baby every time we had to go sleep under the stars. So I like my heater. I like my microwave. I like a warm house. And I don't like pain. But from my understanding of the scriptures, Jesus will not return to gather believers until after the tribulation period, and then he'll return to earth with them as he judges those and defeats those who are marching on Jerusalem. Just wrapping it up, the day of the Lord, we're told it comes like a thief in the night in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but again it says that we're not going to be fooled because we're believers, you know, we have God's word, we'll be ready. But it says that the day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that the day of the Lord is equated with the gathering of believers. Okay? But if you look at Joel 2:31, when you get a chance, you find the same signs in the sky, the sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, stars falling from the sky, powers of the heavens are shaken. This occurs before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, Jesus said those events occur after the tribulation. So you have the tribulation, the signs in the sky, and then the day of the Lord, the gathering of believers, and then Christ reigning on earth. So I think the sequence, so I think the only time indicators that we have point to a post-tribulational rapture of the church, and that the idea that the rapture of the church and the second coming are two distinct events, I think the burden of proof is on those who want to prove or hold that position. There's some other passages like Psalm 110:1 that says that Jesus won't return until it's time to defeat his enemies. You know, he's seated at the Father's right hand until, and that seems to be more consistent with a rapture after the tribulation, and that he raises his church on the last day. You know, why would the Lord call it the last day unless you then come up with two phases of the last day? And I'll just close with 2 Timothy 3:12. And if I closed any other message than this with this passage, you know, preachers would say amen too. Preachers are not saying that we're going to escape suffering, okay? Corrie ten Boom, she was a post-tribulation. She was very harsh about the pre-trib doctrine because she had suffered, and she thought it had become now an American doctrine that preachers are being persecuted worldwide. But when it's going to come to God's precious American church, he's going to snatch the believers away. And she took that as almost as an insult to her. But your Hal Lindsey's, your Tim LaHaye's, they'll be the first to tell you, don't think you're going to miss out on persecution. The church is going to be persecuted before the Lord snatches away the church. Now, my view, that's because we'll be in the tribulation. Their view, that'll be before the tribulation. But whatever the case, I've yet to meet a pre-tribber who's promising the church, you know, freedom from suffering, okay? But just in case there are people who think, good, I don't have to worry about it because we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. Whether pre-tribulation rapture is right, or the post-trib is true, or mid-trib is true, the fact of the matter is the norm has been for 2,000 years, America has been like the exception, but the norm has been this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so all I'm saying is whether you remain a pre-tribber or a mid-tribber, or become a post-tribber, or if you're already a post-tribber, whatever you are, the norm for Christians is persecution. America has been the exception, and what an exception she has been. But things are changing, and the day may come when we may be asked to suffer and to die for our Lord. And so we need, whether we're pre, mid, or post, even if we're post-millennialists or amillennialists, we need to love Jesus so much that we love him more than our own lives. And so I hope I didn't make any enemies today. But whatever the case, again, some of my best friends are like Gary Habermas at Liberty University and J.P. Moreland down at Biola. Some of the godliest men I know are pre-tribbers. But, you know, they would encourage me, just as I encourage them, to study the Bible for myself, and these are the conclusions that, that I've drawn and that others have drawn. There's a lot of disagreement among brothers, and godly brothers and sisters can disagree on the non-essentials, the very important doctrine. But I just thought I'd share that today, and God bless you, and hope I'm wrong, but the good news is that the Lord Jesus will return one way or another, and he's going to take his stand upon the earth. And it talks about seeing him face to face, but it's like J. Vernon McGee said, you know, when he sees Jesus, and he's already has seen him, he's just going to drop to his feet. So it's, I can't wait for a day that I see Jesus face to foot, because I just don't know about the courage even to look him in the eyes, but I'd like to spend some time at his feet. But God bless you, everybody, and we'll be talking to you later, and hope to have fellowship with you throughout the day.
Thank you.
What's that, sir? God bless you, sir. I really appreciated having you here, because that's one thing I was hoping for, some good discussion. We got time restraints and stuff like that. Best case scenario would have been someday having three guys with the three different positions, each getting an hour's worth of time and stuff like that. But, yeah, in fact, I've got that in my bag. And the interesting thing is that all three guys are members of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And it was a very important doctrine to them, because imminent return of Christ was part of the statement of faith you had to accept before you got ordained by the evangelical free churches. And they had guys from the three different positions, so they had to iron that out. It's weird, because I like their decision, but I don't like the reasoning behind their decision. They didn't want to change the statement of faith. So what they said was, let's redefine imminency as believing that Jesus could return in your lifetime. Now, I agree with that. In other words, I agree with them saying that, you know, pre-mid or post, you have a place here with us. But what I don't like is, well, if you can redefine the word imminency in a statement of faith, you know, rather than remove it, what about the other words in your statement of faith? Can they be redefined too? So in other words, you want to either say, hey, our founders, maybe they went too specific here and ruled out some godly brothers that we would like to have pastors in our fold. But to say, no, they were right, but we're going to redefine the term that they used, that'd be like what we're doing with our Constitution today. So I was glad at the decision, but I didn't like the reasoning that led to the decision.
You know, they say the biggest troublemakers in schools are people that want to define the statement of faith. That could occur in Oklahoma School of Bible or Dallas Theological Seminary, or what else. You start defining the terms.
Well, you know, it's when they redefine them, that's when things get real scary. That's why I tell people, liberals,
before somebody comes along to define
liberal theologians never deny a statement of faith or a biblical doctrine. They just redefine it. So it's kind of like they want to reject God's truth, but do it in such a way that they don't get in trouble with men.
Same thing as that when you interpret the Bible allegorically.
Yeah.
You can make it say anything you want it to say.
Big time. It's a blank check.
Same way with doctrinal statements. You can make it say anything you want to, as long as you don't have somebody that defines the way they were originally intended.
Even Christian high schools still have a good statement of faith, but sometimes you'll get like an English teacher or history teacher has no background in theology and just says, well, I'm a Christian, so I guess I agree with this stuff. I don't know what they're talking about, and they'll sign it. And then they start teaching the kids, and they start finding out this person rejects point number two, point number four.
Well, I want to say, brother, that I really appreciate your ministry.
Oh, well,
I really appreciate it.
And as you're just hearing from you, I have to admit, a couple times I was almost starting to get a little bit intimidated with this. I know this guy knows his Greek, and he's done his homework. But That's what we need. We got to keep each other in check. And so I appreciate your work. God bless you, Pastor.
Thank you.